Again, the reading tonight is from Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12. Colossians 2, 11 through 12, and this is from an ESV. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead.
Good to be with you again tonight. Hope everyone had a good afternoon. I know it's Father's Day. Some of you went out. Hope the lines weren't too bad and you got what you wanted. I personally had a home-cooked meal, and it was good. We're going to just spend a little bit of time tonight. I know we just got off of a meeting, and I know we've been worshiping all last week. Wonderful thing. Good to have Steve back. He, of course, was responsible, I believe, for the material last week, and it was a great gospel meeting. All of our brethren preached on some difficult things and did a wonderful job with them, and so we appreciate them, appreciate Steve putting together that material, arranging it to be preached, and good and glad that Steve has made it home safely. Glad that you're back with us. And I know he's tired, and it says something about his commitment being here tonight. I want to talk to you a little bit about baptism, a certain aspect about baptism. Let me get the preliminary out of the way and emphasize the fact that baptism is absolutely essential. We should know that from the start. Most of us, all of us who are members of the church, understand that. And yet it is something that is greatly debated in the religious world today. In fact, most of the people in the religious world deny that baptism is necessary. And there really couldn't be too many things that's more clear than the fact that baptism is a part of God's plan of salvation. As we have said so many times, baptism is the thing that puts us into Christ. Galatians 3 and at verse 27 emphasizes that. Baptism is the place where we come into contact with the blood of Christ. It's why Paul in Romans chapter 6 emphasizes that we are baptized into his death. He is emphasizing there that we are baptized into the benefits of his death. We reap the benefits of his death when we are buried in the waters of baptism, because that's where we figuratively come into contact with the blood of Christ. It is not a literal contact, of course. It is figurative. That's where the blood is applied. And people deny that and even mock us for saying that. I think I may have mentioned to you before, when I was doing radio work, there a fella used to call up all the time, and he would just speak to the listening audience as he called up, and he would say, you know, Don believes that when people come out of the waters of baptism, they have blood all over them. And he just trying to be funny and mocking me, really. Well, nobody believes that we literally contact the blood of Christ. But the fact of the matter is that blood has to be applied at some point in time. Like, if you believe that the blood of Christ washes away our sins, then you have to believe that at some point in time we come into contact with the blood of Christ. And whatever your position is, no one believes that that's literal. It is figurative. Whatever your position is, we understand, because the Bible clearly teaches, that it's in the waters of baptism that we contact that blood. It's why the Bible can say that we are baptized again, and that's when our sins are washed away, Acts chapter 22 at verse 16. But the same Bible can say that it is the blood that washes away our sins, Matthew chapter 26 at verse 28 and Revelation 1 and at verse about 5 there emphasizes the blood washing away our sins. Is there a contradiction there? No. Not when you understand that it's in the waters of baptism that we contact the blood. And so it's those kind of things that let us know baptism is absolutely essential. In fact, when you turn over to what was the scripture reading tonight, we find that it's in the waters of baptism that God performs a spiritual operation in which he cuts away our sins. Notice that again in Colossians chapter 2 and at verse 11 beginning. Colossians, the second chapter, and the verse is 11. Paul says this, "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sin." That's the old man. That's the corrupt man. That is the man who has been corrupted by sin. Paul refers to him often simply as the flesh. That flesh has to be crucified. That old man has to be crucified. Well, here, Paul says, it's by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Clearly, he's not talking about figurative or literal circumcision, obviously. What's he talking about then? Verse 12, "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God." I think the King James is the translation that says, "by the operation of God." In baptism, God performs a spiritual operation in which the old man is cut away. And that's when we can become new. Another great passage that emphasizes that we have to be baptized is Romans chapter 6. I've often looked at this. Turn your Bibles over there just for a moment. We don't usually turn to this passage other than emphasizing what I did just a few moments ago, and that is that we're baptized into the death of Christ. But I want you to notice at verse 4, the language of Paul. Romans chapter 6 and at verse 4, he says, "We are buried therefore with him by baptism into death." Now watch, he says, "in order that," I want you to think about that. Paul is about to tell us exactly why he and those who he's writing to, who were Christians, why they were baptized. Notice the language there. "We," he says, Paul is including himself in what he's about to say. So he says, "We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." So Paul, why were you baptized? You know what Paul didn't say here? Paul didn't say, "I was baptized as an outward sign of an inward grace." Paul didn't say that, did he? Paul said, "We were baptized in order that we might walk in the newness of life." You see, without being baptized, you don't contact the blood. And if you don't contact the blood, your sins will never be removed. And if your sins aren't removed, there's no way you can walk in the newness of life. And so Paul says, "We were baptized in order that we can walk in the newness of life." The truth of the matter is, if you're here tonight and you haven't been baptized, you can't walk in the newness of life. You still have sin on your account. You're still in an undone, a lost condition. And the only hope you have is to have your sins taken care of by the blood of Christ. And again, you contact that in the waters of baptism. So you need to be baptized as soon as possible so you can walk in the newness of life. And I know, and we hear, of course, the argument all the time about how that we believe in works salvation. You Church of Christers, you believe in works salvation. Well, that's kind of right. We do. But it's not the kind of works that they're thinking about. If you were in the Bible class this morning, we're studying through the book of Philippians, and we just got to Philippians 2 and at verse 12, where Paul said, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And so salvation has to be worked out. So do we believe in work salvation? Yeah, from the standpoint that we have to work out our own salvation. We don't do that with meritorious works. We don't do that with perfect works. We don't do that by sinless living. But we do that by obeying God. Matthew chapter 7 at verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father." Those are the very works that Paul's talking about in Philippians 2 and at verse 12. How do we work out our own salvation? We do it simply by doing the will of our Father who is in heaven. And there is passage after passage that indicate that there are things we have to do of course, if we're going to be saved and maintain our salvation. Revelation 2 at verse 10 says we have to be faithful unto death. Faithful doing what? Faithful keeping the gospel of Christ, walking worthy of our vocation. And all of that involves works of obedience on our part. And so we may be accused of work salvation and all of that, but the Bible clearly teaches that we have to do some things to be saved, and baptism is one of those things. But now, just for a couple of minutes, I want to emphasize another aspect of baptism, and that is, why would you ever have to be baptized again? And there are some people who have been baptized, at least so far as the definition of man is concerned, and yet they need to be baptized again. There are at least three reasons why you would have to be baptized again. And really, there's a fourth reason, maybe, depending on your situation. But there are three concrete reasons for an individual to be baptized again. Number one, if your mode of baptism was wrong, then it wasn't scriptural and you need to be baptized again. We've already seen, just in reference to what we've talked about, what the mode is, haven't we? Both in Romans chapter 6 and Colossians 2. Baptism is not a sprinkling. It's not having a little water poured upon your head. Again, that would be the definition of man. You can even look that up in the dictionary. I believe Webster would define it as being a sprinkling or being a pouring or being an immersion. But that's not the scriptural definition. The scriptural definition is simply an immersion. Baptismo means to be buried, to be planted, to be immersed. And so we know that baptism doesn't involve just a little water being sprinkled upon someone's head. That's the wrong mode. Remember we read here, I'm still open to Romans chapter 6, and at verse 4 again, it begins, we were buried, therefore, in baptism. The passage in Colossians said the same thing, if you remember, buried in baptism. And so the Bible specifically tells us that baptism is a burial. If you were sprinkled, you weren't baptized scripturally. And it's almost really altogether wrong for me to put it in the terms that I did, to say that you have to be baptized again. That's just only from man's perspective. Really, you need to be baptized from a scriptural standpoint for the first time. Because when you had water sprinkled upon you, you weren't baptized at all, at least not in the eyes of God. Baptism is a burial. But in the minds of men, people, you need to be baptized. Well, I was already baptized. I had some water poured upon me. Well, no, that's the wrong mode. You have to be buried. And not only do we have passages like Romans 6 and Colossians 2, but then when we actually go to the Bible and we see examples of individuals being baptized, guess what happens? We're not surprised that in all of the examples we have of people actually being baptized, they always go down into the water because they're buried. And we're familiar, most of us, with Acts chapter 8. Turn over there just for a moment. We won't read a whole lot of it, but you remember that Philip went to the Ethiopian eunuch and he preached unto him Jesus. And when they came unto some water, the Ethiopian eunuch wanted to be baptized. He says, here is water. What does hinder me from being baptized? And Philip, of course, said, if you believest, thou mayest. And then he made the good confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And what happened? At verse 38, it says, and he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. What was that? It was obviously a burial. And sometimes you'll get pictures. There's pictures of John the Baptist baptizing Jesus. And we know from Matthew chapter 3 that Jesus was buried in the waters of baptism because he came out of the water. You remember the language there. We often talk about that being a necessary inference. It doesn't say he went down into the water, but it does say he came out of the water. And so in order to come out of the water, you have to first go down into the water. So man today has come along and they paint pictures of that. And you'll see pictures sometimes of Jesus standing in the water, water up to his waist and up to the waist of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist having a little water in his hand and pouring it on his head. And it makes no sense at all, does it? Like, why in the world would they go down into some water waist deep so that John could cup some water in his hand and put a little bit on his head? That didn't make any sense at all. They went down into the water because John the Baptizer buried him in the waters of baptism. And I understand that the baptism of Jesus was for a different purpose. It was to fulfill all righteousness. We understand that. He wasn't baptized for the remission of sins, but it's still an example of what baptism is so far as the mode is concerned. It is a burial. And that's all we ever see. When we see an example of it, it's a burial. When we read statements about it, it's a burial. If you are sprinkled, you need to be baptized scripturally so that you can be in a right relationship. And then number two, if you were baptized at the wrong time, you need to be baptized again. And the wrong time would be before you believe in Jesus. And there's a lot of people, of course, who believe that you can be baptized as an infant, that infants are baptized, and again, that would be the wrong mode, of course. But one thing an infant cannot do is believe. And when it comes down to God's plan of salvation, we need to understand that all the elements are important. Just going down into some water isn't enough. That's just like taking a bath. You have to understand the steps that are involved. And believing comes first. Mark 16, at verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so that, of course, is a part of the thing that qualifies someone to be baptized in the first place. You have to believe in Jesus. John chapter 8, and at verse 24, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So we have to believe in Jesus. Really, in that passage and in the original text, the he is not there. Jesus simply says, unless you believe that I am. And so it's a believing. Not just that Jesus was a good man or that even he was a prophet, but that he is indeed the Son of God and that he is divine himself. Unless ye believe that I am. Ego eimi is the Greek words there. And you remember that points back to what God told even Moses when Moses asked, who should I tell the people that I am? Who sent you? You tell them, I am sent you. And there are several occasions where Jesus applied that title to himself. And it was without question an affirmation of his deity. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And so you have to believe in Jesus. Or else whatever you do with water doesn't do anything for you. If you were baptized as an infant, you didn't have the ability to believe at that time. So it cannot be, it could not have been a scriptural baptism. And beside all of that, the fact of the matter is, you didn't have to be baptized in the first place. And that leads us to our third point. And that is, of course, if you were baptized for the wrong reason, then it was invalid. You have to know what you're doing. I said it earlier, but you're not baptized as an outward sign of an inward grace. Remember Romans chapter 6, Paul didn't say, well, that's why we were being baptized in order to so that people would know that we're already Christians. He didn't say any of that. You have to be baptized not only in the right way, the right mode, that is buried. Not only at the right time, that is after you have repented and confessed in Christ, and of course believed that Jesus is the Son of God. But you have to be baptized for the right reason. If you were taught in some denominational church that you were already saved, and so you were baptized basically just to become a part of that particular denomination, that wasn't a valid baptism at all. You have to be baptized specifically for the forgiveness of sins. That's Acts 2 at verse 38. It's exactly what Peter told the people when they asked, "What must we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized, who? Every one of you." How? In the name of Jesus Christ. And why? For the forgiveness of sins. That's the purpose of it. That has always been the purpose of it. And so if you are baptized for the wrong reason, then you fall into that category of someone who needs to be baptized again. Perhaps we should again be saying you need to be baptized for the first time scripturally. But there's a whole lot of people, and this is why, as members of the body of Christ, when we're talking with people, you have to be careful. Like when we emphasize to people, as we should, baptism is a part of God's plan of salvation. There's a whole lot of people. People that fall into one of those three categories that I just talked about that would say, you know, I've been baptized. Or if they don't say that, they might just think to themselves, well, I believe that. They may not even say anything. They'll just walk away thinking, well, I'm good because I was baptized. I was baptized when I was an infant. I was baptized as an outward sign of an inward grace, and they may not think anything about it. In fact, they might feel good about things, thinking to themselves, yeah, I believe what he or she said, and I have been baptized, and so I'm good. And why we have to connect the dots sometimes. We have to let people know you not only have to be baptized, you have to be baptized scripturally for the right reason, at the right time, and in the right way. And so hopefully we'll do that as we talk with people. And even if you're here tonight, maybe you haven't been scripturally baptized. If you haven't, then you need to be baptized scripturally. You need to be buried in the waters of baptism. And you need to do it so that you can become a child of God, so that your sins can be washed away by the blood of Christ, so that you can walk in the newness of life. And there's no better time to do it than right now. Don't procrastinate. Obey the gospel of Christ. Get yourself right with God while you have the opportunity. As I often said, you may not have tomorrow, but you do have right now. So I hope you'll do something about it. Come forward as we together stand and sing.